Praise the Lord.
Wow, it's good, isn't it? It's good to be. I think I already said this, but isn't it good to be saved? Amen. It's good to be in church. It's good to be in God's house. Good to be with God's people. Let's all stand tonight in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to continue our story in the life of Moses tonight. And tonight is a story about backsliding. It's about going away from God rather than going toward God. Now, I do believe we're all somewhere tonight. We're either going forward for God, we're standing still, or we're going backwards. We don't need to be standing still. We actually need to be going forward. Always advancing, always going forward, always doing what God would have us to do. Always being obedient to the Word of God. Not going backwards. When we go backwards, basically, what we're saying is God, I think I can do it I think I can do it better than you can. And the problem is when we get into a pickle or into a bad situation, when situations are so big for us, it often reveals actually where we're at spiritually. Because there are going to be those times that we come up against things that we have no control over, or we don't understand. We're going to come up to situations that are going to make us decide whether we're going to go backward or no matter what, we're going to continue to go forward for God. And that's exactly where the nation of Israel is tonight. Because now they have come to the brink of Canaan land. They are just several days away from taking the land. I mean, they're not that far away. Their journey is just, they can see the promised land. So Moses is going to call in Numbers 13. Notice what it says in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I might give unto the children of Israel. Wait a minute, let's go and see if we can give the land to Israel. That's not what God says. God says, I want you to send some men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men who were the heads of the children of Israel. Now notice with me, these are going to be the leaders of each of the tribes. These are going to be the men that can encourage their tribe to take the land. These are men that can be at the forefront of going forth into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the reason that we have left Egypt. So I ain't reading all those names. So go down to verse 16. These are the names of the men. What are the names? Well, I just told you they're verses 4 through 15. I'm not reading them. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now that's Joshua, if you understand that. And Moses called Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein. Go ahead, look at them, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. Now what they're going to find out is the land is good, and the people are strong, and the cities are fortified, and the land is fat. And their land, in fact, notice with me in verse number 20, it says this, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first striped grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came into Hebron, where Amon, Sheshai, Taman, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eschol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eschol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went on this. I mean, they went from one place to the next. Too bad they didn't have cameras. But instead of cameras, they just brought back the fruit. And they brought back the report. And verse 26 says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Now I hate verse 28, and I hate the word "nevertheless," because it is the excuse that God's people use when the problem is bigger, when they see the problem rather than seeing the one that can take care of the problem. I'm telling you, think about this. Let's see. Did they receive rock? Did they receive water out of a rock? Did they wake up every morning and eat manna? Did God open up the Red Sea that they walked across dry land? Did He kill the Egyptian army? Did He send the signs in Egypt of all the plagues? Yeah, we'll never be able to take this place, because Anak's there, and the Amalekites, verse 29, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. And Caleb stood up in verse number 30 and said, "Shut up! Let's go." That's the way I would interpret it. Because Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, "Hey, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with them said, "We not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Okay, but they're not strong. But you guys are stronger than the Egyptians. Everybody with me? And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were of our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, verse number 1 says, "So the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Oh, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." And by the way, you're going to, because of your disobedience. "And wherewith hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" Now that is one of the most foolish statements that's ever been made. How are you going to go back across the Red Sea? How are you going to get there without any food? You think God's going to keep the manna coming and the water coming? You think? And if you get back to Egypt, what do you think? Pharaoh's just going to take you in? That's foolish. Let me tell you something. Any time that you backslide, it's foolish. Anytime you go away from the will of God, it's foolish. Every time that all you do is look at your problem rather than looking at the God who can take care of all the problems, it's foolish. And I'm telling you tonight, it doesn't have to be the Israelites in Egypt. It can be the Bereanites in Springfield. We just get stupid when all we can do is see the problem and not see God who can take care of the problem. And so verse number 5 says, "Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is a good land. It's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now listen to me. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now the reason we know God would have given them the land is 40 years later when they come up against Jericho. And the two men, the spies that go in and and Rahab helps them. Rahab said to them, I'm telling you, this city is scared to death. I mean, they melt like water. We have heard the stories. We have seen what God has done for this people. And I'm telling you, if you think 40 years later they were nervous, and you think 40 years later they were scared of the situation, what do you think the people right now are when it's fresh in their mind what God has done and how He... No. God is not the problem. Moses and Aaron is not the problem. The problem is they don't see God. They only see the problem. Folks, when we only see the problem, we are like people who think that we're in control and that we can do it on our own. And that's called pride. And there are people that their pride has so overtaken them, all they can see is the problem, and they can't see God who can take care of the problem. So I want to preach on this issue tonight, or on this subject. The problem is not really the problem. Father, I pray that You'd take the Word of God tonight and the story of the spies going into the land of Canaan and seeing the good and the fat and all the things that, God, You had prepared for them, and all of the vineyards and all of the pomegranates and everything, Lord, was ready for them to walk in to destroy the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of the kings that were there. Lord, You would have taken care of them. We know that because 40 years later, with Joshua and Caleb still serving You, they were able to conquer the land. They were able to take Jericho and then move on. Lord, thank You for the stories. They are our examples. Lord, they help us to understand that we are a frail people tonight, that we are no different than the Israelites in the wilderness. We look at our problems. We only see the problem. We never see the God who can see beyond the problem. Lord, we all have problems tonight. There is no doubt about it. We all have issues that come into our life. We have tribulations. We have trials. Lord, even those things that we have no control over. And Lord, it's in those times that we need to be more like Joshua and Caleb than the 10 who said we cannot do it. I pray, Lord, tonight that we'd understand really we cannot do it. And I don't believe Joshua and Caleb thought they could do it, except that God be with them and God would take them into the land. Lord, help us to learn tonight once again. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. We understand that God had promised to give them this land. God did not take the children of Israel out of Egypt just to leave them in the wilderness, but we know that they're going to have to wander along in the wilderness now for 40 years because they're not going to obey God. What Moses wanted these men to do was get a glimpse of what they were going to get. He wanted them to look through the window, if you would, at the department store of something that was totally beyond their imagination, something that several years before they could have never imagined, that they would find themselves out of the Egyptian bondage, that God would deliver them in a great way and use this man Moses and bring them across the Red Sea and give them the law and give them a covenant and a Ten Commandments and give them instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to worship God. But God was not expecting them to worship Him in the wilderness. No, He said, I'm going to give you a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, just so you'll be reminded tonight that the Canaan land is a picture of a victorious Christian life. And I want you to know tonight that many of God's people are right on the brink of going into Canaan land. They're right in the brink of living a victorious Christian life. They're right on the brink of being obedient to God and seeing the blessings of God and being involved in a land that floweth with milk and honey. But too many times when people come up against obstacles and they come up against problems, no, what they do is they blame God or they blame Moses or they blame Aaron or they blame their situation and they say, I'm going back to Egypt. Which is nothing more than a type of going back to the world, going back to the old life, going back to something that didn't do you any good in the first place. The world has never been our friend. The world never will be our friend. If those people could have got back to Egypt, I can tell you right now, Pharaoh would have probably killed every one of them. He had already learned what it's like to be without his slaves. He would have killed them. He hated them anyway. He hated God. He hated Moses. And they even are going to say, let's vote in a captain and take us back to Egypt. Well, the last time you voted for Aaron to build you a calf, how'd that turn out for you? Not so good. You see, my friend, those people, those 10 men went out and all they, I'm going to say that Joshua and Caleb are on the other side. I love Caleb. Now think about Caleb. By the time he gets to the promised land, he's 90 years old. And I love what it says about Moses when he died. His eye, he was not abated. His eye, in other words, what it means, he still had the same fire in him. Caleb had the fire of God in him right now. He said, hey, come on, guys, knock it off. Be still. We saw the land. It was good. You got two men that while they're out there looking at the land and cutting down the grapes and seeing the land and seeing everything, they're not looking at the giant. They're looking at the blessing. They're not looking at the problem. They're saying, God can deliver us. And I'm just saying to you tonight, our problems are too big for us to go in by ourselves. But God wants to bless. God wants to. You see, let me put it this way. Caleb said these guys are too big to miss. The 10 spies were saying, "Look how much bigger they are than we." And Caleb said, "Yeah, man, we can't miss them. It's like David. This was later on, but it'd be like David killing Goliath. You can't miss those guys. Did you know that the bigger they are, the harder they fall?" Hey, listen, I've been in a fight with a bigger guy than me. It's called hit and run, baby. Those big guys can't outrun a little guy. So you just go in there, whack them, and then run. Then when they build, you're going to whack them and run again. You can't miss these guys. Those 10 spies said, "Look how much bigger they are than we are." Caleb said, "Look how much smaller they are." Or, "Look how much smaller they are than and how big God is." You see, in their perspective, they saw people as giants and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But I want to tell you something from God's perspective. There are no giants and there are no grasshoppers. Let me give you an illustration. When I fly in an airplane, I hadn't been drug off of one yet. I'm sorry. United Airlines, man, they got bad press right now. Let's see what. Anyhow, I can't remember. But anyhow, when I fly, I normally do not sit by the window. If the airline gives us a ticket or gives us signs our seats, Robin, if she flies with me, sits by the window and I sit in the middle. Otherwise, I sit on the aisle and Robin sits in the middle. I know I don't like heights, but I'm not scared to fly, so that doesn't bother me. It's when I'm in a balloon or I'm on top of a roof or something, all right? Because when you're in an airplane, the bottom line is you are not there. You have no control. People who get nervous flying, hey, listen, you're either going to live or you're going to die. There ain't no in between. So you need to be right with God before you ever get on an airplane, knowing if this thing don't make it down, we're toast, all right? And I've been in planes that have gone up, lie down. I've been through storms. My wife's eardrum bust one time when we were flying. I have been in, and there's people here that fly more than me, And I've heard their stories. My favorite story is to hear Terry Randolph in Phoenix, Arizona, tell about when him and brother J.C. Joyner went to Hong Kong. And he said, I had no idea, didn't know it. And they've got a new airport in Hong Kong now, but back in the day, they said you had to fly in between planes or in between buildings, and the runway was small. Have you ever landed on that runway, Brother Booster? So you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's very dangerous. And Brother Randolph said, I had no idea. He said, here we are, that thing is leaning over. And he's thinking, this ain't normal. And they're going between, and then they get it back over. He said it was so wobbly. And he said that the turbulence started, the overhead things opened, and the came down. You know, the oxygen mask came down. And Brother Terry goes, oh, we're dead. You know, he's like, this is it. This over with. And Brother Joyner later on said, I saw your face, Terry. You didn't think we was going to make it. He goes, I didn't. I thought we were dead. He said, but the funniest thing is, he said, that plane hit that runway, and that pilot straightened it out, and all of a sudden, he comes on and goes, welcome, Hong Kong. And that was it. Terry goes, welcome, Hong Kong. I thought we were in heaven. I thought we were dead. I mean, I'm just telling you, you better be right with God, especially today, which we live in. You better be right with God. They might drag you off. Anyhow. But if you ever sat in the plane, and I am not good at geography. When me and Brother Fred Riemschneider flew to Germany, he was like, oh, look, there's so-and-so. He's his friend. He goes, there's Dan Fortner's farm. I said, are you serious? How can you sell it? We flew over Iceland. He woke me up. Preacher, you got to wake up. There's Iceland. I said, brother, it's just land. You might believe it's Iceland. I'd rather sleep. Whatever. That doesn't mean I can't tell anything. I can't tell one frame from another. I'm just telling you. But I will tell you this. When you're 20,000 feet in the air and you are coming down and you have a good view of everything that you can see from a 10,000 or 20,000 perspective, let me tell you something right now. When you look down and you see the cars, you can't tell if it's an SUV or if it's a Toyota. You can't tell if it's a Ford or a Toyota or a whatever it is, Chevrolet. You cannot tell. You cannot tell if a man that you see walking at 15 or 20,000 feet, you can't tell if he's 9 feet tall or 4 feet tall. Now, what's the point, preacher? The point is we look at perspective on the ground. God's perspective is from the air. God saw all those giants, and they didn't mean anything to Him. The 10 spies saw the giants and said, oh, let's go back to Egypt. You know what they said? Let's backslide. Let's go away from God. Didn't we read in verse number 9 of chapter 14 where He says, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are nothing but bread. What do you do with bread? You dip it in gravy and you eat it for lunch. Somebody say amen. That's the idea. God can take care of it. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. I mean, from God's viewpoint, from God's perspective, there is no giants. It doesn't matter if they're giants or grasshoppers. It doesn't matter to God. Now let me make an application here. Do you believe that your problem is too big for God? Do you believe your temptations are too big for God? Do you believe your doubts and the fears and the things that you can't see is too big for God? Do you believe in your ignorance? Do you believe that whatever it is that you're facing tonight, or whatever you're going to face next week, or whatever you're going to face next year, do you really believe it is too big for God? Do you really believe that? Are you ready to bail out and just say, I'm going to backslide? I'm not going to consult God. I don't care what God says. I don't care what Moses says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what the Word of God says, because that's exactly where they're at tonight. They're actually saying, I don't care what God says. I saw it with my own eyes. No, you're looking at it from this perspective. God's looking at it from a heavenly perspective. My friends, situations that are too big for us often reveal, unfortunately, where we really are at in our Christian life. I'm telling you, as I read one old preacher say one time, tea bags are like Christians. They really ain't very good until they get into hot water and can boil a little while. Then they can be used for the glory of God. But you know what the problem is? Is sometimes people can't be used for God's glory because they never see past their giants. They never see past their doubts. They never see past their fears. They never see past their temptations. They never see past their problems. I'm telling you, verse 31, look at verse number 31, chapter 13. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people." You got that right. But God is, for they're stronger than we. Well, you got that right. And oh, by the way, when they went to Jericho, I can't help but come to the place where they, 40 years later, they finally are going to go into the land. Now, first of all, God had opened up the Jordan River for them to go across. And we got over there on the other side. God said, "Now just as a memorial, take some big rocks out of the middle of that. I mean, see those stones over there in the middle of that? Take 12 of those stones and put them on this side and stack them up. And so that when people see this, they say, 'Well, what be this?' Well, this is where God brought us across and we were going to go into the land." Then they got over there and the problem was it was a walled city named Jericho. So God said, "Okay, what I want is I want all the ninjas to climb the wall." He didn't say that. They go, "Look at that wall. Now what do you want us to do, God?" "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the trumpets, and I want you to take the priests, and I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want to blow the trumpets, and I want you to walk around the city one time, and then go to your tents." I can just hear the Israelites because they're like Baptists. That don't make no sense. It doesn't have to make sense. It's just do what God says. Don't look at the don't look at the wall. Don't look at the problem. Just look at what God tells you to do. Sometimes we think that the Christian life is the miraculous. The Christian life is just putting one foot in front of the other and doing what God says every day. It's called line upon line, precept upon precept. Read your Bible here, read your Bible there. Pray, give, do what God wants you to do. Be obedient, have a good spirit. Don't gossip. Can I go on? You want? I mean, it's not that complicated. We make sometimes it's just too complicated. No, it's not complicated. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just be obedient. Just come to church. Just learn that God can take care of your problems. And if God don't want to take care of your problems, it could be because you keep your eyes on the problem all the time. God can take care of our problems or God can choose not to take care of our problems. God doesn't owe us an explanation. I'm just going to sit down and quit or I'm going to go back to Egypt. And that's exactly what people do. When times get to where they don't understand or they don't want to serve God anymore, they go back to their vomit. Because that's what the world is. Egypt, I'm telling you, it's the absurdity to think you could go back to Egypt. Situations that are too big for us often reveal where we're at. Because they said in verse 31, they gave an evil report. And they said this, "They're stronger than we are. Their cities are walled. The land eats up the inhabitants. The people are of great stature. They're giants versus grasshoppers." And I'm telling you right now, so their answer or their response is to cry and to weep and to mourn and to blame Moses and say this, "Let's go back." That's called backsliding. The backslider in his heart moves away from God. They were just thinking about it. They got to the point that where they actually said, "Let's make a captain and go back to Egypt." Israel would hear this report at the very critical time in their life. Listen to me. They're literally only a few days away from the Canaan land. And they decided, to go back to Egypt? The opinion polls are such that the people say, let's go back. It's too dangerous to go forward. But there's nothing to go back to. What are we going to go back to? Israel had not got to the point in their life. And by the way, I haven't arrived. Have you arrived? People say, if this marriage doesn't work, if this job doesn't work, if the church don't do what I want them to do, let's go back. God is wanting us to get to the place where it's His will is that we never go back. I was 29 years old when I took the pastor to Knob Noster. That was a journey within itself to try to... I fought that thing, and I remember my wife telling me later on that she would talk to Brother Gray, who had sent me up there, and but they were in cahoots, Brother Gray and my wife, because my Brother Gray would say, well, has he said anything? She goes, no, but I'm praying. He goes, well, I'll keep praying. And while they're praying, I was struggling. Because that is a major move, if you don't understand this, to leave everything that you know and to go to a foreign land like Knob Noster and to pastor a church that was down to like 10 people. And then when I got there, I found out that half of them were Calvinists. And I'm not a Calvinist. I don't like Calvinism. Calvinism is not in the Bible. Every time somebody gets saved, somebody Calvinists get mad. It was crazy. It's the craziest thing in the world. Had a song. I remember when it all really blew up right in my face. I mean, I'm telling you, song leader comes to me and says, do you have a problem with us singing this song? I said, well, what's the song? He said, there's a new name written down in heaven. And I said, well, why would you ask? First thing I'm thinking is Fred Riemsnyder. We used to sing that song at Brent all the time. Then I'm thinking, probably Fred's wicked. There's probably something wrong in here. And he hasn't checked it out. He's probably theologically, he's off. So I read the whole song. I didn't really say that. I thought it. But anyhow, I went through that. I read the whole song. And I go, there's nothing wrong with this song. Yeah, we can sing that song. Because the Calvinists say, there's no new name written down in heaven. Well, yeah, I understand. When you get saved, there's a new name written down in heaven. So we sang the song. The whole thing blew up. I mean, the Calvinists got mad. I got up and told them to knock it off. Well, I was real... Next thing I know, listen to this. Next thing I know, the deacon resigns. The Calvinist deacon. The Calvinist piano player resigns. The Sunday school teacher resigns. And of course, people never tell you to your face. They like to write you little notes. You know what I'm saying? Now, you know how much I don't like snow. It bothers me. I'll never forget. I walked into my office on Saturday. We had left, we still lived in Springfield, and I drove back and forth for those first 6 months. And we would drive up on the weekends, and I would preach. I would visit on Saturday. I would preach. We would get done on Sunday night, and then we would drive back to Springfield because I had to go to school and be at work on Monday. And Robin and the kids came here on Wednesday night, and then we'd leave on Friday, and we did that for 6 months. And here we are in the middle of this, and I've got a family, two small children, my wife, they all like food. They all want to eat, brother. I heard of a guy who was trying to break a horse, so he didn't feed him for several days, and the horse died. You got to feed a horse. So I'll never forget this as long as I live. I go in my office on Saturday morning. There's the resignation of the piano player, resignation of the deacon, resignation of the Sunday school teacher. And I sat there in my office, and it started snowing. See, now some people say, oh, isn't that great? No, that's terrible, because all I'm thinking about, nobody's going to come to church. I got to get back to Springfield. It's going to snow. It snowed like 6 inches, you know, or whatever it was. Seemed like 6 feet. I'm reading these notes. People are bailing out. I I'm going to tell you, this was the one time in my life where I felt like there were giants that were totally bigger than me. And I said this, that's it. I'm quitting. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to move my family up here and be subjugated to this type of behavior. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go back to Springfield. I'm going to go back to my church. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to my job. I'm going to go. I'm not going to quit my job at FedEx. I'm not going to quit my. I'm not going to quit. These people are crazy. And man, I'm telling you, you know what I was saying? We need to make a captain and go back. There's a problem with that, and it's called God and the Holy Spirit. And grit in the gizzard who said, you can't go back. What are you going to go back to? What are you going to do? Go back and tell people God can't do it here? These are the things that are going through my mind, Brother Pringle. What are you going to do? Just go back? Yeah. And then I was like, I can't go back. I can't go back. What am I going to go back to? What am I going to do? Tell them, I'm not cut out for the ministry. Then I got fired up. Then I almost say I got mad, but I didn't. I just got fired up. Well, probably I did get mad. Did I tell you I hate Calvinism? I do. I really do. I despise it. It's not in the Bible. The gospel is a whosoever will may be saved. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the Bible. So what did I do? I finished my message. And I preached to the five people that came on Sunday or whatever. No, not really. I think that's probably about the time that new people started coming. People getting saved like Shane Mallard. Right after that, brother. I mean, it wasn't right. I mean, you get rid of the giants, you can move into the land. You get your eyes off the giants. And look at what God can do. Oh, Sam Varghese got baptized about that time. Right after that, I was telling this story to David Harris, I believe, yesterday, because my son BJ Brian just had a supper with a guy where my son works. He went out to an Air Force base, and there was a guy that actually got saved under our ministry there. It's a Calvary that my son had supper with this past week. And he, you know what he said? He goes, does your dad know what you do? He goes, no, not really. He knows a little. I don't want to know what he does. I don't want to know. I don't want to know all that secret stuff they do in the mill. I don't want to know all that. But he's like, does your dad know what you do? But I will tell you this. I remember we knocked on this guy's door and we went to his house. Me and Sam Varghese tried to visit him every week. He was never there. Every time we'd go on visitation, there was somebody that had a burden for this guy, gave us his, we'd go knock on his door, and he was never there, so we didn't have any idea that he was going to school. Both him and his wife were going to school at that time. So we'd go on visitation, make other visits, and we'd always say, hey, you want to go try that? Do you think that guy lives there? You think he's going to leave all his life? And finally, one day, we knocked on his door, and he was there. He was there. And we went into his home and found out that he was sick that night, so he didn't go to school. And we said, we've come by here the last couple of years. Well, I do school. I go to college on this night, but I wasn't feeling well. And I said, well, can we come in? So-and-so asked us to come by and visit you. And he goes, oh, I know him. Yeah, come on in. And so I said, well, I'm Pastor Abel. This is Sam. And he goes, I've seen you in Supply, he told Sam. And said, yeah, so they already had a report. We're going back and forth. Now, little did we know that this man had been under conviction from some preaching that he had been listening to. And I was the pastor, and I was trying to talk to him about the Lord. And finally, I just said, hey, Brother Sam, won't you tell him your testimony? And so Brother Sam Varghese gives his testimony to Dave. And the next thing I know, Dave Tyler's laying out in his floor calling out to God and asking him to save him. That brother might not have got saved if I said, I'm bailing out. Maybe Shane Mallard wouldn't have got saved. Maybe Jeff Hastings and Christina Hastings wouldn't have got saved. Maybe Al Price wouldn't have been called into the ministry. I don't know. I know God can use other people, but God didn't choose at that time. But you see, in my most desperate moment, and I felt like it was a desperate moment, all I could see was the giants. But I'm telling you right now, 40 years later, Caleb and Joshua got the same spirit. Caleb's 90 years old, brother, and he said, I want that mountain. It belongs to me. I was promised it many years ago, and I'm going to take it. Hey, don't mess with a 90-year-old fighter, man, I'm telling you. Especially if he's a Baptist, amen? Amen! Israel's problem was not the land, because we saw it was a good land. Israel's problem was not the might of the enemy, because all those nations together could not measure up to the power of Pharaoh's army. Moses and Aaron was not the problem. In fact, if it wasn't for them, these Israelites would have already been fried by God. Moses wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but Moses wasn't the problem. God was not the problem. What more could he do to prove his power and his might? What's the problem? The problem is all we do is see the problem. We don't see God. The problem is at the most critical time, Israel hears Egypt calling when they should have heard God calling. When they had no food, God fed them. When they had no water, God gave them the drink. You see, my friend, now that they are at Kadesh and they're right where they're supposed to be, they get a good and right report and they're moving to Canaan, but now an evil report's going to set them back for 40 years. You know why some of you are set back? You know why some of you have backslidden? You know why some of you have been going backwards instead of forwards? Because all you do is see your problem and you don't see God. You ever notice when people don't believe God, the ridiculous conclusion and the ridiculous plans that they actually decide to do? Yes, I'm going to serve God. Yes, no matter what happens. And then the problem comes, and the next thing you know, they're making ridiculous plans. God's not even consulted. The pastor's not consulted. The church is not consulted. The Bible's not consulted because they decide they're going to do whatever they want to no matter what. You ever think it's a good possibility that they'd have to go back through the wilderness except without the cloud? Probably won't have any food from heaven every day. Don't expect water to be coming out of a rock. Don't expect a tree to make water sweet. Don't expect the protection of God from your enemies or the Red Sea to part at your command or Egypt even to welcome you back. I'm telling you, that was the most ridiculous thing that they could ever say when they said, let's go back to Egypt. But it's no different than God's people saying, I think I'll go back to the world. I've seen it so many times. The one part I hate about pastoring is seeing people go backwards.
That's right.
I hate it. Because nobody's to go back. Everybody's to go forward. Because going backwards, people who reject the Bible come to dumb ideas all the time, like evolution. That don't make no sense. Marriage, too stressful. Listen, think about this. Oh, my marriage is so stressful. I got two wids and a wife. I got two kids and a wife. Think about it. No, listen. I want you to think about how people think today. It's too stressful. I've got this wife and two kids, so I'm going to go get a divorce and marry somebody that's got four kids of their own. That's ridiculous. But that's the way people think. I'm going to stop tithing because I can't afford it. But they get a new vehicle and make payments on it. Majority of professing Christians are not as close to the Canaan life as they think they are many times because they keep going backwards instead of going forwards. The wicked flee, Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. People today have remember that word? Nevertheless. Isn't that what they said? I think it was in verse number 28. Now, there it is. It floweth with milk and honey. The fruit is awesome. Nevertheless, I know I shouldn't live this way, preacher, but you know how many times I've heard that? I know I shouldn't live this way, but I know God answers prayers, but nevertheless, same thing. I know the tithe belongs to the Lord, nevertheless. I know I should serve the Lord, nevertheless. You see, here's what Israel forgot to do, and this is what God's people forget to do when they see these giants. They forget what I call the God factor. Because nothing's too big for God. Where will I get the money? I'll never forget the first time I ever got involved in Faith Promise. I mean, it was almost funny. I said, we don't really have the money, but we'll do it. And sometimes God does things so that it'll cement a memory inside of you that it'll last forever that you can look back to. And my wife knows this story. But that when we started tithing because it was the right thing to do, not that we had the money, that we thought, but we found out the tithe belongs to God. It doesn't even belong to us. Then we began to give these missions, and in that very first month we would give, and things like getting an insurance check back that we never had any idea that we was going to get back. Or somebody sending us money in the mail. Like, who sends you money in the mail? Nobody sends you money in the mail. I remember when we were students at BBC, and I remember one time we were like, well, you know, beans and rice and beans, they're awesome. And I couldn't believe that we went to the mailbox and there was a check from a third cousin that lived in Kentucky that said, hey, we heard you're in Bible college, maybe you could use a little money. Well, yes! I know the Lord can solve my problem, but my wife, my husband, my problem. Listen to me. Going back to Egypt is not the answer. As long as you have any inkling to go back, you'll never go forward. Now, I'm going to ask you this. What is your nevertheless? What is your excuse? What is your way out? What is your problem? Is it too big for God? Here's the question. Do you have the Caleb mentality or the majority mentality? When you measure your life and you see your trials and struggles, oh, listen, we all have them. People don't even know what you're going through. People have no idea what goes on in other people's lives. You have no idea the struggles sometimes that your preacher goes through or your preacher's wife or, and I have no idea many times what your struggles are. Sometimes I do. But when you try to measure it by your own strength, you will be overwhelmed no matter what the problem is. You'll be like these guys that said, we be not able. I want you to realize that God is able even when we're not. In fact, Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If the eyes of the people were on the Lord, their enemies would have looked like grasshoppers, not like giants. Their doubts are going to rob them of God's blessings, God's victory, God's joy, God's peace, God's security. And our doubts affect us the same way today. Doubt in the Lord disables the Christian from doing what the Lord wants him to do. Backsliding is really not an option in the service of the Lord. We must go forward or we'll be living in the wilderness for 40 years. And by the way, if you compare the wilderness or the desert compared to what they saw in that land, there is no comparison. And they chose the wilderness over the blessings of God. Don't do that. Choose God's blessings. Go forward. Don't go backwards. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. I hope tonight...